forgot.
Hey everybody, and good to see everybody out tonight. I want to welcome you to Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. Thanks for joining us if you're visiting. And for those of you that are visiting online, I want to welcome you. And we'd love to connect with you. You can scan our QR code or stop by the Welcome Center on your way out and love to get to know you more. Got a few announcements this evening that we'll run through. Next week, so not this week, but next week, Dr. Jim Shetler will be with us. So all of our Wednesday services are moved to Tuesday. That's April the 16th. There's no morning service, but there is the annual IFBF meeting, so everybody's welcome to that. That's during the day here at the church, and that goes until 2 in the afternoon. He'll be preaching there. So there's no Awana, and everybody will be together here Tuesday evening next week to hear from Dr. Jim Shetler. If you'd like to help out with mowing the lawn, you can see Mr. Matt Kavolka or Pastor Brett, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby, so please sign up for that so they can nail down the details for that. And then this Saturday is the Luncheon for Moms of Middles, and today is the deadline to sign up for that. You can either scan the QR code or you can text Mrs. Gale, and that way they just have a final count for that. And today's the final day to sign up for that, and that's this Saturday at noon. And then Pastor Brett is getting ordained.
Yeah.
And so I'll be studying Genesis 6 and ask him some good questions there. And I'm tempted to say more. I'll stop. But our missionaries of the week are the Colliers with Camps Abroad. They travel around and do camps, especially overseas. They have a praise for the camp that they held in Myanmar earlier this year. The believers there, they live with much persecution, but they were able to have a camp and trained 50 people to run the camp there. And they had another camp in Chile, and they're asking for prayer that the counselors will have compassion on the campers and know how to work with them, and pray that the campers will hear and understand the word of God as it is preached and will respond. And so, wonderful ministry there. And so, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward to receive this evening's offerings. And then, a quick thing to all the parents of teens, in the hallway between the buildings, I put a QR code up to register your teens for camp if you haven't done so through the website. They're not doing anything by paper this year, and so everything's online. You can scan that QR code and register. Just get your teens' information there, and if you have any questions, you can see me, and I'll be in contact with you all about that. Mr. Chuck, could you pray for the offering and for the Colliers this evening?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you love us and that you're involved in our lives and that you're a great, wonderful God. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless. Thank you for our church and the opportunity we have to worship together and give to you. Pray also for our missionaries. We thank you for them and for their sacrifice, their dedication, and their surrender to you. Pray that you'll bless them. Be with the Colliers and Camps Abroad. Thank you for the ministry and for the work they're seeing done. Pray that you'll bless and meet the needs and the requests there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we'll begin our song service this evening by singing His Robes for Mine.
I cling to God.
Mr. Jason, what they won't do to get rid of a glare, I tell you. Go away for one Sunday, the lights go down, but I heard you had a great preacher this morning. Looking forward to hearing from him again tonight. Thank you, Brother Caleb. Appreciate that. That was exciting. It's a boy, if you haven't heard. And so we had the thrill. Mia and Josh invited us to actually, we adopted our children, so we never went through the process of seeing all of those, you know, pictures and ultrasounds and things. So they invited us to be a part of that. And it was a joy. I won't talk about it anymore. I'm just going to cry. But it was just a joy. And so it was thrilled. All right, birthdays and anniversaries this last week. Birthdays or anniversaries this last week. Miss Carissa had a birthday yesterday. Yes. And how long have you known the Lord as your Savior? 19 years. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Michael?
Monday.
And how long have you known the Lord as your Savior?
47 years next month.
47 years next month. Praise the Lord. Miss Jean? Dave and Renee have an anniversary today. Are they watching?
Yes.
Happy anniversary to you guys. How many years?
23.
23 years. Congratulations. Happy anniversary to you. Miss Sharon?
I had a birthday on the
30th. Birthday? You weren't here last week. And so how long have you known the Lord as your Savior?
Since 1975.
Since 1975. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's almost 50 years, by the way. Trying to help you do the math. Anybody else? Birthdays or anniversaries? No anniversaries? Except for Dave and Renee, who are not here tonight watching. All right, let's sing happy anniversary or happy birthday to these folks that are here. You know. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy while John's coming, I'm going to mention, yes, we were supposed to come home later, but we decided to try to not fight the eclipse traffic. Did you guys come up for the eclipse? To not fight the eclipse traffic, and so, because we don't know what it's going to be. If you listen to the news, there were signs literally on the way, I mean billboards about the eclipse. Like, they don't have any other way to find out about the eclipse. They have to buy a billboard? I don't know. It was the strangest thing that I'd ever seen, but it's a billboard telling you about the eclipse. And here, well, I won't tell you what it exactly said, but anyway, it was about the eclipse. We decided to try to come back and be a part of whatever's going on here. So if you want to come tomorrow and set up shop and watch the eclipse from here, you're welcome. But if you're going to be here and people do show up for our parking lot, we would ask that you turn it into a witnessing opportunity. Let's talk to people about the Lord and invite them to church. And so be prepared to do that. John, come on up.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. May your hearts be sanctified by God's word this evening. We will continue next week. You may be seated.
All right, I was challenged this week. I'm not smiling enough. And you know where this comes from, right? You have people whose personality is a glass half full and the glass half empty, right? And they both have the same circumstances, but one looks at the positive, one looks at the negative, right? And there's this old 40s song. It's like, focus on the positive, not on the negative, right? And Pastor could probably sing it. He would probably know it. But so I'm going to challenge you guys. We're going to ask you guys, list out your blessings. Okay, we'll sing a verse and I'll speak. Somebody shout it out. What is a blessing you have from the Lord? And then when you're singing this, If you're not smiling, I'm going to point at you and have you come stand up here and smile and sing. No, let's stand up. Let's sing this song. All right, count your blessings.
When upon my pillows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done.
People I can pick on, and you'll think of something like this, right? Okay, all right, Bob Mayer, tell me a blessing. I'm gonna pick on you.
Well, I met some people at Aldi's the other day.
Yeah.
I start talking to them. The gal was wearing a sweatshirt that said, "God is mine," and so I asked her, "You must know something about Jesus, what church you go to." And she said, we're Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, "Years ago when I was at camp, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I am a Latter-day Saint."
That's good, Bob. All right, let's see the next verse and we may want to volunteer next time, right? Okay, here we go.
Are you ever hurting with the load of care? Does it cross you heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every cloud will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, sing them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has.
To me is I see in our church, you know, look around, and when the preaching is going on, what's in there? The Bible is there. It's open in your lap. That's a blessing, and that is the Bible is a blessing to us. All right, who's got one?
Grandchildren.
Grandkids. Yes, ma'am.
I am blessed to be a member of this church.
Blessed to be a member of this church. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Good health.
Good health. Yes. Yes, sir, John.
Married.
I agree. All right, let's sing the last verse. Here we go. Ready?
So no matter the country, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, take them one by one.
Trials, we can go to him because he is going to help us. All right, let's sing together. I run to Christ.
I run to Christ and chase my fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, his voice I hear, his words and words secure. I'm
pretty special tonight. So come on, guys. Everybody on here knows the name of the show.
Let's go to the book of Genesis here this evening, the book of Genesis together. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Pastor Brett told me, he said, I already have my answer already prepared. We'll leave the mysteries of the Lord with the Lord, okay? Okay, I actually gave away, I didn't mean to do that. I'm so used to telling you my text before I get started, but I didn't mean to do that because I want to actually ask a question before we get into it. So pretend that you don't know where I told you to turn. How many parents do we have in the room? Okay, quite a few. All right. Have you ever been in this situation as I have? Your child is jumping on the bed or jumping on the couch, and you look at that child and you say, "Don't do that," right? And then your child asks the question, "Why?" Okay. And so what do all the parents in the room, what have you told your child when they're jumping on the bed or on the couch? Oh, wow, there's a lot of different counsel there, okay? No more monkeys jumping on the bed. Okay, so someone said you're going to get hurt. I suppose that is true. That usually wasn't what I was thinking when I told my children not to jump on it. I usually tell them,
That's not what the couch was made for. That's not its design, right? Okay. It's very important in raising children. It's very important if you're going to work a job that you understand what things are made for, what a tool is made for, how it's designed. The most frustrating thing in all the world is to be working on your vehicle and not having the tool that is designed for that project, and so you're left with trying to find a hammer or a screwdriver to do it because you don't have the tool that has its particular design, okay? Designers, engineers, they have something in mind, and so they go to their computer or to their graph sheet, and they are working on something with a goal in mind, and if you're trying to understand, if you want to learn a tool, what's the purpose of this tool, you can always go back to its designer or its engineer, and you can find out how this tool is designed. Now, here's the question I want to ask us this evening. What was God's design for mankind when he made you? Okay, that's I heard an answer to give glory to God. That is a very doxological standard answer that I have been raised to say, and it is biblically true. It is accurate. But I think there are times when if we take that as the only perspective, well, the scripture says that the heavens give glory to God, and they're impersonal beings, so then me being made in the image of God is fairly unimportant as long as I give glory to God. I believe God has made us to give glory to God, but I believe it's more than that. Okay? Let me ask you this. What is the purpose of sanctification? That's a big word. I think you're all an educated crowd. I think you understand what that word means. Sanctification is that I won't define it. I want you to define it because I think this is helpful. If your four-year-old comes up to you and says, "What is sanctification?" How would you define it? Being set apart. So that is the strict definition of sanctify, is to set something apart. Yes. How do we use it in the theological term? We're talking about the Christian journey. What do we mean when we talk about sanctification? Okay. Jonathan says to be like Christ. I think I heard someone over here say to be like Christ. Okay. I think a theological definition you could use is the lifelong journey, the lifelong process, because it is lifelong from the moment you are saved to the moment you enter into full sanctification, which we call glorification. From the moment you're saved until the day you die and enter into that perfect union, perfect body in the presence of the Lord, that lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ is, we would give that a theological definition of sanctification. So let me ask you, did that definition change your life this week? Because our theology must affect our life. And so many times I believe that when it comes to theology, we've left it in the theology books and we've said, okay, my role is to glorify God. I'm supposed to be conformed into the image of God, but that definition alone doesn't actually impact Monday morning. So I want to ask us to even simplify it maybe even more and consider this. I believe, church family, the driving goal of our sanctification is to restore mankind to the purpose for which it was created. I believe, this is the proposal I'm going to make and try to prove tonight, I believe the driving goal of sanctification is to restore fallen creatures to the glorifying, blissful, and abiding relationship that we see in Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. If you want to ask the designer, why did you make us? What was the purpose for mankind? I believe we would find it at the very beginning of time, at the beginning of your Bible, where the engineer, the great mastermind, God in heaven, created mankind. And tonight I want to try to put forth a very practical definition for us that would truly change Monday morning. So now you've gone to Genesis. You already know where we're going now. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And here's what I want us to see this evening. I believe that you and I will find, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you will see something about God and you will see something about man. Now, there's many things that you can discover about God and about man out of the book of Genesis, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of those, but there's two main points that if you had never read the Bible at all, there are two main points that you just could not help getting away from if you read these passages. So I want you to go to the book of Genesis and read like you have never read this passage before. And I want you to ask the question, so who is this God and what was his purpose in creating man? Okay? You guys are making me nervous. Am I not on? Okay. Just push the button. Testing 1, 2, 3. Is that better? Try it again. There we go. There we go. Okay. Test 1, 2, 3. Okay, perfect. All right, good. So did you guys hear anything in my intro? Okay. I'm just going to assume you are because I'm running out of time, so I got to keep moving. All right, so where are we? Genesis. Okay, good. You did hear that. All right. So I want you to see, there's two things that I want us to see this evening. And let me preface it by this. For so long in my Christian journey, subconsciously, I believed that my role or God's goal for me in Christian journey was to stop messing up. That was my very practical definition of sanctification. Just get to the place where you stop blowing it. Has anybody here ever gotten to that place? No, literally, it felt like a carrot that is stuck in front of that mule that they will never actually reach the goal. But we're going to pretend like you might be able to just to keep you moving. But we all know it's a dirty trick. You'll never get there. Which is why so many men in my generation have said, "Fooey on this. I can't keep up with this striving to be perfect." And I've discovered, I feel like even just recently in the last 2 years, that perfection was never Christ's goal for us. But so many of us live that way. Because when we fail, we think, "Oh, come on, I can't believe I failed like that again. I should have had victory over that by now." And may I ask some of the oldest members in here, do you still struggle with sin sometimes? If we live with God's goal is for us, God's design for us is just to get us to the place where we stop messing up, we will be frustrated, but we will miss the purpose for which we were created. The proposition tonight is, I believe God's purpose for us is to simply restore the relationship that he made Adam and Eve in the beginning of the garden. Okay, so two things we're going to discover. So let's start with me looking in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Look at this. Pretend you've never read this before. The scripture, you're wondering, how does this, like that eclipse stuff, how does this even happen? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first thing that you are told in the beginning of Genesis is he is not just a creator, he is the creator. That truth needs to have bearing on our life. I am not my own. He is my master. by the very fact that I live and breathe, by the very fact that my feet are planted on something firm today, by the very fact that I can breathe air, it proves I am not my own and He is my Creator. Church family, in preaching to teenagers, I long to help teenagers understand it's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. If you would discover how good God is, it will draw you, and that is true. But we cannot fail to preach the fact that He made you, He formed you, He owns you. He demands to have the right to your life, not because He is vindictive, but because He is your Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're introduced in Genesis 1:1 to day one of creation. I want you to look with me at the end of day one. Look at verse 4. As God has come to the conclusion of the first day of creation and where He's dividing the light and the darkness, look at verse 4 with me, and I'm going to have you read a phrase with me. So look at verse 4. And God saw the light, say this next phrase, that it... Okay. Look down at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw, say it with me, that it... Look at verse 12, the end of verse 12. And God saw that it... Look at 18, verse 18, end of verse 18. And God saw that, say it... Look at verse 21. And God created the whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that... Look at the end of verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that. You cannot help but conclude at the end of 5 days of creation that whatever God does, it's good. There is no scratch and dent with God. There is no second class with God. Because we have never been able to lay eyes on the physical first creation, on the Garden of Eden, we can only imagine through artists' renderings what it might have looked like, but still we're basing that based off of what fallen world we see now. But church family, even if we have the greatest of our fallen world to look at, the first creation was even better. Because all things that God does, it is good. Day one, it's good. Day two, it's good. Day three, it's good. Day four, it's good. We come to the end of day five, and He has created all physical matter, and He says, it's good. Now, was creation over? No. But we can't help but conclude He is a good Creator. But He's not done yet, because He's about to enter into the sixth day. And it is in the sixth day is when creation becomes exceedingly good. Because it is in the sixth day that He creates something that is different and unusual and far beyond anything that's in His creation so far. He's created whales, and He's created fish, and He's created palm trees, and He's created the Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and the earth and the sun and the moon. He's created all of that, but that's all just matter. And as we come into day six, His creation is about to become complete. Verse 26, the scripture says, and God said, so look at verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, stop right there for just a moment. Do you see what's happening? When God made Mars, He says, that's good. And then when God created the earth, He said, that's good. When God created the whales, He said, it's good. But he wasn't done, because in day six, his crowning achievement, the difference between days five and day six, is in day six, he made something that was made in his image. Now, as a kid, I always heard that. And if I was to ask you, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? How would you answer that? What would you say? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Okay, we're God's masterpiece, but so is the rest of creation. So what does it mean? Body, soul, spirit. Okay, so we are totally different in the spiritual sense. We have a soul, we have a spirit that is going to live into eternity that an animal does not have, no matter how many people write books about the fact that you're, well, I just don't believe your pets are going to be in heaven, but I hope that's not going to split a church. We are completely different because body, soul, spirit. Why else? How else are we made in the image of God? Yes, his attributes, his morality, our ability to love and to give forgiveness and to feel mercy, all of those things. We have the moral attributes just as God does. Absolutely. But I believe there is also another point in being made in the image of God that we far too often forget. Consider this, the Trinity, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three who are three individual persons, and yet working together in perfect unity, being unified as God. The three gods, yet one God, who the three persons who know how to feel and love and interact, who the three of them interact always in perfect unity. Could I put it this way? The Trinity is an example of perfect relationship. And I believe in being made in the image of God. Yes, we are in his moral character. Yes, we have spiritual bodies. Yes, we have the ability to feel. But also, church family, we are made for the purpose of relationing with heaven. We were made to have a relationship with God. Totally different than an animal. Totally different than a tree. Man was made, and you would see later on in chapter 2 how God would actually come down and he would be able to interact with Adam and with Eve. That doesn't happen with any other creature. God made man, especially in his image. It has his own likeness and had the ability to interact with him. And at the end of day 6, verse 31, look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, say it with me, it was. Yeah. Think about this. Imagine with me, you've got a young couple who is, they've gotten married and they're looking forward to having a child. And they find out there's the day that comes where she comes to her husband and she says, guess what? Oh, really? Yeah, we're expecting. And he's not sure what to think about that. And he's excited, but he's looking at her belly. And saying, I don't think it's any movement. It's hard for me to imagine there's a baby in there. But she starts throwing up every morning. He's like, well, there must be something going on. And she gets through the first trimester. And maybe that bump starts coming. And he's realizing. And they hear the heartbeat. And he's like, wow, I think there's really something in there. And so now they're in the second trimester. And they're looking at the due date. And they're starting to think, man, we're brand new parents. How do we do this? Which that amazes me that. Why God allows brand new parents to have kids, I'm not sure. Because, man, I remember having our first child and thinking, I've taken classes for almost everything in my life, but this, I have no idea how to do this. Keep in mind, kids, if you're the firstborn, give your parents some slack. There's a young lady that, at one point, I remember just was fuming about her parents. She was the firstborn, and all the things they messed up. I said, ma'am, have you ever considered that they didn't know what they were doing when they started with you? Maybe give them a little bit of space and trust that they really wanted to do what was best for you. They just didn't know how at the time. But anyways, so this couple, they're excited. They're gonna have a baby. And so she's like, well, where are we gonna put him? Well, let's turn your office into a baby room. Okay, let's do that. And so they move all of his office stuff out, and they've got this bedroom there. And so it used to be okay with coffee stains, but this is for our baby. And so they get new carpet in there, and then they paint the walls, and they did a gender reveal, so they know it's a boy. So they're gonna put blue maybe on the walls or gray or whatever, and they're putting arrows and moose and a picture of a gun and things like that on there. And they've They've got the changing table over here, and they've got the rocking chair over here, and she's got an Amazon order coming in. We're going to put this up, and this is where the wipes and the diapers are going to go. You can tell I'm a young parent. Like, I know how that goes. And finally, a week before the due date, it's all finished. You can still smell fresh paint. And now the husband and his very pregnant wife step back as they put the finishing touches on the bedroom, and they look at it and they say, it's good. But they're not content with the room, because the room is its beautiful, wonderful setting, but the room is not complete. Oh, it's good, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's perfect, but not to stand alone, for there is something that is meant to be entered into that room, and it's not another rocking chair, but something special. And so the day comes, water breaks, she goes into labor, she's at the hospital, birth, little life comes in, and they can see, oh, she's got your, or he's got your nose and got my eyes, and yeah, that's from you too, you know what I'm saying? And I probably need to calm down, okay. So they bring the baby home, and they come to that room that's been freshly prepared with everything good. In fact, they've delighted for weeks in making it good. Why? Because this crowning moment, a little one made in our image. They come in and they lay him down in that crib. And now the husband and wife step back. And the room now is complete because their image is in the room that was made for it. And the husband and wife conclude, it is very good. Do you see the lavish goodness of your Father? We look around at this world and we say, wow, that national park, that's beautiful. Oh, he's a good God. Oh, yes, he's a good God. He made it for you. He didn't just make it for so it can sit there and so it can be photographed. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was, I am creating a beautiful creation, and the reason I'm doing it is for you, so that it will give me glory. But my crowning achievement is one made in my image. You cannot help but notice, he is an incurably good God. And there's so much about that. Look at verse 29. This helps me so much. Teenagers, I think this is kind of like the teen and college section. Teen, this helps me, right? Except for there's a few of you that aren't, but anyways. Okay, verse 29. Look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God said, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I have provided for every need of creation. For every plant, I've provided for the plants. And for every animal, I've provided for the animals. And for you, Adam and Eve, I have provided everything that you could possibly need, not just to get by, but to thrive. Do you realize that is who your God is? Young people, he is not a God of scratch and dent. He is not a God who says, well, you can get by with this one. No, he says, who I am is a God who wants to provide everything for your soul's very needs. Adam begins to notice, but Lord, I am alone. Oh, I've provided for that too. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Look at Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his woman, and were not ashamed. I love that picture. As God is saying, I have provided everything. Maybe this evening you're feeling like, yeah, but I don't have everything I need. I could use a few more thousand. I could use my mortgage being paid off. Man, I sure would like to have this and this and this. Church family, physical possessions come and go, and God always provides for what He needs. But I want us to understand, being made in the image of God, if I have all the wealth of the world, or if I have none of the wealth of the world, I can still be satisfied, for the person Jesus Christ in relationship with His child is all that I need. And every man who has experienced great wealth will tell you, great wealth doesn't satisfy. But when I have Christ, when I am happy in Him, oh, He provides all my soul needs. I want to make one more side application before we finish with our second point. Do you notice what the scripture says in verse 25? The man and the woman, in perfect harmony, the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. You know that word naked? It elicits such a staggering response. Like just the word itself, because we live in a fallen world, the word itself just kind of makes you jolt a little bit. We're not used to using it. In fact, if you're from a certain generation, if you had to say that word, you say, and the man and the woman were. It's like we don't even want to say it. Because in our fallen world, that word is used so much to have a sexual intonation. But I don't believe that that verse is primarily sexual. Certainly it involves that. But what God is helping us see is that when I created in perfect beauty, when I created a man and a woman to be together, I created them and I made it so that they would be completely uncloaked. And that is how I designed marriage to be. Consider this, friends. Husbands and wives, do you live an uncloaked relationship with your spouse? Uncloaked, the picture of nothing hidden. God's design for marriage, and this is not a marriage conference, but God's design for marriage was that a man and a woman could live together in perfect harmony where there's no secrets, there's no lies, there's nothing hidden. Because in a place of being uncloaked, being totally exposed, that is when you can have the closest relationship. Which is why it is so important that God sees everything that we do. He sees us completely exposed, completely open. And the only way man can have relationship with Him, like he could have relationship with his wife, is when he is also completely open and uncloaked with the Lord, who already knows everything. This is a side application, but I plead, if there is a man here that you've got a secret buried from 20 years ago that you've not told your wife, you are not experiencing. You cannot experience all that God designed marriage to be until it is uncloaked. Pastor just called me recently. I had had a breakfast with him back in December. He called me and said, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, I need to ask you to forgive me. I said, okay. He said, I lied to you in December. I said, oh, okay. I'm not used to hearing that kind of a phone call. He said, in December, we sat at the breakfast table at such and such a restaurant, and you asked me, have you ever looked at porn? And he said, I was so shocked by the openness of that question that I lied. He said, but actually it's been a lie that I've been lying to myself and my wife and everyone for years. He said, I had determined I will take that lie to my grave. And he's a good man. But a few weeks after that, he was at a conference. And God began to deal with him. And as he had flown home from that conference, his flight had been delayed. He was supposed to have a 15-minute drive from the original airport to his home. But instead, because of cancellations, he had to fly to a different city. And his wife had to drive 2 hours to pick him up. And so now they're 2 hours in the vehicle together. And the Lord is saying, it's time to uncloak. You know your relationship is good, but it's not what it could be. Uncloak. Uncloak. He said, son, it's time, uncloak. And there in the car, he said, I began to weep. And for the first time in our entire married life, I was completely vulnerable with her. And I told her everything. He had actually had several years of victory. But because that secret, It was a period of time in his life when he was from about 15 to age 20. For a period of time, he struggled with pornography, and he hadn't looked at it after age 20. He had that time of victory, so he could tell his wife, "I'm not actively looking at pornography." But because there was a secret, the relationship was not what it needed to be. It was not what it was supposed to be. It was not what it was designed to be. And he called me and said, "The first day I cried, she forgave me. The second day, she cried." He said, there's much we're working through. He said, "But I can already tell you, our relationship is so much sweeter because I uncovered." He called 7 men after that, men that God put on his heart. He said, "Of the 7 men I've called," he said, "6 confessed to me on the phone that they were also currently involved in it." He said, "Oh, Brother Reed," he said, we've got to help men know how to uncloak. Yes. I plead with you, wife, if there's something in your life that is hidden. You say, "Oh, if I told my husband all about this, he wouldn't love me anymore." You know what your husband would probably do? He would probably be like, "Oh, wow. She's as frail as me. That makes me feel so much better." Honestly, there are times when there are secrets that are utterly devastating, but truly, church family, would you rather your spouse love you for who they think you are and it be all a fraud, or would you rather them love you for who you really are? The longer you keep secrets, you know what you're doing when you keep secrets in your marriage? You are refusing the spouse to loving you for who you really are. God in his provision is incurably good. And he made in day 6 a creation, Adam and Eve, made in his image. And then don't miss this, day 7 he rested. That also means he's good. Because he set that up for us as an example, which means if we are spiritual, biblical people, you will take time to rest. It is amazing how many spiritual sounding excuses we have used in the church to not rest. "I'll rest in heaven. I'll rest when I'm dead. Sleep when you're dead." That is not biblical. God set us a standard, not because he needed it, because we did. And he says, "You ought to rest." But now, last point, and we're done, okay? How is it? So I told you, we were going to look at 2 things. God's incurable goodness and how he provided for everything, made in his image, made to have a relationship with him. So then what was man's purpose? Was it just like God was like, "Oh man, I forgot. I need a gardener. I better form some dirt and make a man so I can get a gardener." Is that what he wanted? No. He wanted someone made in his image. So how did he set that up? Through an opportunity for relationship. Look down at Genesis 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden," which is interesting. Eden, the word Eden, where God placed them, the word Eden means pleasure. Does that not reveal to you God's intent for his people? "And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Look at verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God grew every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Wait, what? I would read this text and I think, wait a minute. That's a bad tree. Why would the bad tree be in Genesis chapter 2? Because Genesis chapter 2 is everything's perfect. And let me read that again. I literally did this in my Bible study. Wait a minute, did I read that right? Okay, he made a tree of life. Okay, I'm familiar with that one. That's a good tree. Man, I love that tree. Great tree. Tree of life in the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I thought that was a bad tree. Where do we next see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil coming up? Next chapter. The serpents, that is the physical means by which Eve is tempted, the fruit tree is, the fruit is bitten, and then all of us who struggle with needs for hip replacements and sin and all that, like, that all came from the tree. So I look at that and I think, God, why did you put a tree there? Like, if I had put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, you know what I would do? I'd build a moat or dig a moat around it, and I'd put machine guns and barbed wire and dogs and alligators, and I would say, "Don't go near the tree." And I would, if I was God, I would make a way that they couldn't get to the tree, because that's a bad tree. You all are ahead of me. Is it a bad tree? No, it's actually not a bad tree. Why? Because you cannot have relationship unless there is a choice to choose God. You cannot have relationship. God made us in His image, meant for the purpose of enjoying His creation, but the ability to relation with Him. And the only way that is possible is if God, in creation, in perfection, created an opportunity to choose. Because that's the only way you can experience the deepest relationship. Consider this. You've got a wife who is tired of going to bed alone while her husband sits up on YouTube on his computer. And so one night she comes downstairs and she says, honey, I'm going to bed. And what does that mean? Come on. And she drops the hint and she heads up into the bedroom. And a few moments later, he walks through the doorway and he says, internet's down, might as well come to bed. Is that woman like, oh, he loves me? No, of course not. She's going to feel like, oh, so I'm second class. You didn't come up here to go to bed with me because you wanted to. You had no other alternative. There was no other option, so you might as well. I do not feel loved at all. But if he walks to the bedroom door and he said, honey, you mean more to me. I don't need to watch that. I want you. Do you know what that would do to that dear wife? He values me. He loves me. So in a very simple illustration, what I'm trying to say, church family, is a choice. God designed that there would be a choice because the only way you and I can ever experience all that we were created for is when we choose Christ. So temptations on this side of heaven are actually an opportunity. When God gives you a command to obey, and He says, I want you to give that, go there, stop, don't do that, take this, go. When God gives you an opportunity, and of course, at the same time, there are temptation and the opportunity right next to each other, because the devil is saying, don't obey the Lord, that's not worth it, you shouldn't go there. Every time I am given an opportunity to choose Christ or my flesh, I am choosing between relationship or turning my back on Him. And every time I choose obedience, do you know what you experience? All that you are made for. Blissful relationship. So friends, actually, God's design for us is that you would simply need Him, know Him, and run to Him with all your cares, with all your needs, with all your temptations. Because He's a relational God and He made you to be in relationship with Him. From the beginning of time, God has not been looking for His people to just have no struggles, no mess-ups, nowhere there's not even a chance of sin. You say, but this is all perfection in Genesis 3. Yes, Genesis 3 will come and sin will enter into the world. So, oh, it's all messed up and it's all for naught. No, even still, the cry of all of Scripture is still, come to me. Come to me. Ask for repentance. Come for reconciliation. Come for mercy. Come for forgiveness. I was preaching at a young adult retreat back in December. And I posed the question to the young people there. I said, do you believe, it was in a small group session, do you believe that God's design for you is to be perfect? Do you believe that God just wants you to be perfect? And one young lady said, everything in me wants to say yes. That He just wants me to be perfect. Which if that answer was true, if His goal for us was just to be perfect, why would He have sent His Son? She said, everything in me wants to say yes, but I don't think that's right. I said, so what do you think God's goal has always been for you? And she said, to come. I said, you got it. God but wants you to come. What happened when sin entered into the world? God entered into the garden and man ran instead of coming. God's design is that we would be in relationship. So when your children are driving you crazy, or when you, I mean, that's not application for everybody. When you get a notice in the mail that says you've been, you know, denied Medicare, what do you do with that? Oh no, I can't believe this. I'm going to call that guy, that salesman, and oh Lord, I'm losing my cool. Man, I can't believe I lost my cool. I'm so, Lord, I got to work on that. No, God is saying, when you realize, when you get the letter in the mail, or when your children are firing you up, and that flesh begins to rise, it is at that moment, as soon as you're made aware of it, you humble yourself and run. I run to Christ. That's not just a nice hymn. That's like Monday morning. All through Scriptures, I'm done. All through Scripture, the cry has been, come. For it is what I made you for. Consider this, the end of Revelation. We're already in a glorified state. If God's goal for us was just perfection, he got it, so he doesn't need us anymore. But that's not what's written at the end of the book of Revelation. You know what's written at the end of the book of Revelation to all who are in their glorified state? Come. To him that thirsts, come. Come, come, drink of the water of life freely. You are still mine, and I still want you to come. I believe, church family, the goal of our sanctification is to be restored, to keep running back, to live in the place of that relationship that Adam and Eve were first created for. So with your needs, would you simply run to Jesus? May I ask you to bow your heads with me here this evening and close your eyes? Bow your heads and close your eyes. To the married couples in this room, I beg of you, it is not worth it to hold on to any kind of secret. God's design is that your human relationship with your wife would be a picture of your relationship with your Father, and if you're comfortable with hiddenness between you and your spouse, you can't have a free relationship with him. God has dealt with you this evening. I beg of you, would you determine, and you may have to go get help with a counselor, but would you determine, we will not live cloaked any longer? I plead to the teenager who is trying and frustrated and angry because you just can't seem to get perfection. Would you just cast all of your failures, all of your sins, all of your knees at the feet of Christ every morning and throughout the day and just keep running to him? Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Lord, just help me. But brothers and sisters, tonight, the altar is open, but also maybe you just need to get down on your knees if you are able. But if God has put a need in your life, he is not wanting you to fix it. He just wants you to come. Could you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? Why do we do an invitation? There's nothing magical about a set of stairs. It is the posture of humility. For the Scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As the piano plays here, whatever your need is, would you sit down? Would you kneel? Would you come to the altar? But would you come to Christ? God is not saying, come and tell me your solution. Coming is your solution. Piano's going to play one more verse. The song is Just As I Am, which means I'm not putting on airs. I'm just coming.
if you can just look this way, just this afternoon, I was sitting in the trailer today in our RV, and I'm thinking about the service tonight, and then I was thinking about a men's meeting I have next weekend, and the pressure starts to mount about trying to make sure I get my notes ready, and preparation for it and praying for it, and the Lord so clearly just spoke to me this afternoon and said, Caleb, just talk to me about it. Don't talk to me to get an outline. Just talk to me about it. Like, let's just fellowship. Friends, I believe that we are trying far too much to do things for God instead of enjoying God. That's what He made us for. Pastor Ray.
Wow, that's been a great, great Sunday, hasn't it? Appreciate Brother Caleb's preaching. We got to listen to him on the way home this morning and listen to the service. You guys did a great job. I tell you, online, the light doesn't show up. But I tell you, in here, I must look really good right now. You know, you look tan, you look 10 years younger. It's just fantastic. We may have to do this all the time. I don't know. But anyway, we appreciate the messages today, Brother Caleb. They were fantastic, great messages. Anything we're supposed to be announcing? You had your meeting already this morning, right? So, all right. Well, then tomorrow, sometime during the afternoon, the eclipse is supposed to take place. Again, if you want to come here, you're welcome to be here. If the traffic man is right, you probably don't want to come. I'm just being honest. They're telling you, stay where you are. Now, we came home early thinking we might run into traffic. We didn't run into much traffic at all. We just, you know, just a lot of signs, but no traffic. So it is what it is. We'll see what happens tomorrow. The Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, give you peace. Love you all. God bless you. You are dismissed.